I'm sorry that I'm not speaking in Spanish, maybe in a few years, but not this year. So the title, I don't know if you even know the title of this class, but we decided to create a title. The title is Real Jew, Real You, Stepping Into the New You. So what does that mean? We are in a very special week right now. So we call this time the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, the 10 days of Tshuva. But the week, we have a special 7-day period right now. If you take from those 10 days, you take off 2 days for Rosh Hashanah and 1 day for Yom HaKippurim, we really just have 7 in the middle, and it's one special week. It's a pregnancy week, a week of gestation, a week where we're pregnant with ourselves, pregnant with the next year. And we want to take the opportunity to gestate as best we can the year that's coming up. So we'll talk about exactly how to do that. But just think about this week. This week has a dual function. Every single day of the week parallels that same day in the year before and in the year ahead. So today, right now, really it's Monday night, so it's really Tuesday right now. So the time that we're in right now gives us a chance to fix all the Tuesdays of last year, as well as the opportunity to plant seeds, create the DNA for all the Tuesdays of the coming year. So just like when somebody's pregnant, they'll be more careful with alcohol or caffeine or lifting heavy things to protect the baby, things that they might be able to partake in at another time when they're not pregnant. They're careful to take extra vitamins and be careful with their food to make it extra nutritious. So they invest differently and they protect differently during their pregnancy. This week, we want to make sure that we invest carefully and protect carefully so that we can gestate a very healthy year. So how do we do that? I wanted to really talk about what it is to be a Jew and how we can grow into that. And what it is to be us, and how we can grow into the me that I want to be. So, because it is right before Yom Kippur, let's look at the book of Jonah, the book of Yonah, that's read in Yom Kippur, and see if we get any clues from there on what a real Jew is, what a real me is, and how I can grow into that. So let's just think first, what are some of the names of Jews? Who knows? Who can tell me? What are we called?
Israel,
Igri, Yudi. There's one more. We get a gold star if you know it.
Yeshuru.
Excellent. You get the gold star. I have to mail it to you later. Okay, there's 4 names in the Torah for Jews. There's Yehudi, Yisrael, Ivri, thank you, and Yeshurun. Okay, so let's look at them. Let's look first at the first one that's in the book of Yonah. So I'll just read you this from the first chapter. Everybody knows the story, right? Jonah is told to give prophecy, and he doesn't want to. He tries to run away from Hashem and hide, and he gets onto a boat so that he can leave the land of Israel so that he will be able to hide. And there's this whole storm, and the sailors come to him, and they cast lots. Is this the right page? Yeah. And they ask him, let's see, here's the sailors. This is what they ask Yonah. When they realize he's the one to blame, they ask him in verse 8, Pasuk Chet, tell us, we pray thee, why is this evil upon us? What is your job? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Right, I'll read that in Hebrew. Ma malachtecha me'ayin tavo ma'artecha ve'eim yize amata. Who are you that you could cause such a weird storm? The sailors are looking out of the boat and they see that the storm is only that boat. So they want to know, who are you? What's your job? Where do you come from? What do you do? They ask him 4 questions. What does he answer? Who knows? Ivri Anochi. I'm an Ivri. That's the answer to all 4 questions. Who are you? What do you do? Where do you come from? What nation are you? Ivri, I'm an Ivri. And he defines it too. And he says, I'm an Ivri. What is an Ivri? Where did it go? I should have pointed out this, right? This is what he says. Ivri nochi, ve'et Hashem Elokei Hashemayim ani yireh, asher asa et hayam ve'et hayabasha. So he defines himself and who Hashem is. He says, I'm an Ivri. I fear Hashem, the God of heaven. Who's the God of heaven? The one who made the sea and the earth. Right? So you can't confuse him for anybody else. So right there he's telling us, he's an Ivri. What is an Ivri? An Ivri is the one who is in relationship with Hashem. Who's Hashem? The one who created everything. Heavens and earth. And there's no dichotomy here. Did it all. Okay, so what is an Ivri? Who was the first Ivri in history? Avraham and Sarah. Why did they get that name? Right, they came Me'ever LaYarden, right? But we're still, he called himself an Ivri, and we call ourselves Ivriim. Why? We didn't come from Me'ever LaYarden. We didn't come from the other side of the Jordan River. But forever, we're called Other Siders, right? That's our name, Other Siders. So we're the other side of what? Right, we're the other side of the world. We're the other side of world opinion. We stand opposed to everything, right? And that's actually what Yonah was saying. I'm the one, Ivri, I'm the one who fears Hashem, the one who made everything. I'm not like you guys who think there's a different God for every little thing, a God of storms and a God of the ocean and a God of the fish and a God of the earth. I'm the one who's on the other side, one God who's in charge of everything. I'm an Ivri, right? So the first definition of the Jew is we stand on the other side. We're not that, right? Whatever that is, we're not that. So that's the first part of us, we're not that. But we have to know not just who we're not, but who we are. So that's the second name of the Jew. And second name for my encounter, which isn't really the second name of the Torah, but the second name is who we actually are, who we stand, what we stand for, and that's Yehudi. Right, how did we get the name Yehudi? Yehuda. Who is Yehuda? You guys are good. Yehuda's the fourth son of Leah. Excellent. He's the fourth son of Leah. So Yaakov was going to have 12 sons, right? And of the 12 sons, he had four wives, and he was going to have 12 sons. So really, each wife should have how many sons?
Three.
Three, right? So Rachel, his most beloved wife, doesn't have any children. Leah, the wife that he really didn't want to marry in the first place, she gets pregnant first. So she gives birth to the first son. She calls him Reuven, Reu from the sea, because God sees my pain. I feel like I'm the hated wife. He sees, I feel hated, I'm miserable, I'm sad. He sees me. She names him after her pain. Second son, Shimon, here, because God hears the pain that I'm in, because I'm the hated wife and I feel miserable, so God hears my pain. The third son, Levi, which means a company, like a Levayawi company, or Malava, Malka, right? So a company. God's with me in my pain, because I feel miserable. I'm a hated wife. And so the first three sons are named after her pain, right? And now she's done, except for she gets pregnant again, and she has a fourth. So she has more than her share, and now she's happy about it. Now she's excited. She calls him, thank you. Right? So this time I'm going to thank Hashem. Really, instead of being called Jews, we could be called thankers. That's the essence of who we are, is we're thankers. But lehodot means to thank and to admit. Right? So we admit that Hashem runs the world, and we're thankful for that. Right? Could you imagine? I mean, I have a lot of advice for Hashem. You know, like, here's one of my little pieces of advice. Well, first of all, once you turn 40, I think we should get a new set of teeth. You know, I mean, if Hashem would ask me to arrange things, I'd say, like, I think we should have new teeth at 40 because you need it around then. Or let's say, here's another little piece of advice I would give: corn. Right? You eat corn on the cob, it has all those little strings, and you get all that stuff stuck in your teeth. Why not make the strings dental floss? I think that would be smart, right? It would come right. So you have a lot of suggestions, right? But the truth is, I mean, I have a rabbi who used to say, like, what's the difference between Hashem and a Jew, right? So Hashem knows everything, and a Jew knows better. Right? So, so I have a lot of advice for Hashem. But the truth is, it turns out that Hashem actually knows better. So that's what we admit. When we thank Hashem for running the world, we admit that He knows more than us. And we appreciate the fact that we're able to live in a world that we don't have to run. Now, what if it would be dental floss in the corn? We'd get so confused all in our teeth, it'd be all wrapped around everything, it'd be hard to get out. So maybe it's better to just be the silky stuff instead of straw, right? So that's who we, what we stand for. We stand against the whole world, but we stand for being thankers and admitters. But it turns out we're not called the B'nai Abraham, right? That's not our name. Even though in the media, I don't know about Mexico, but certainly in the United States and the English-speaking world, they're really working this with this new phrase, the three Abrahamic faiths. Have you heard that phrase? Because they're trying to be politically correct and unite Christians, Jews, and Muslims under one banner of faith because we all come from Abraham. So they call them Abrahamic faiths, right? As if we're the B'nai Abraham. But we're not called the B'nai Abraham, it turns out, right? He is one of our Avot, for sure, the first, and the first Ivri. He's not the first Yehudi. He's the first Ivri, right? So we're not the B'nai Abraham, because Abraham, actually, he was the first monotheist with a mission, but he's not the one who changed the world. He's not. One person can do a lot, but they can't do everything. Right? So what about Yitzhak? We're not called B'nai Yitzhak at all. Right? Yitzhak had two sons, and one chose in and one chose out, just like Abraham had his children, and one chose in and one chose out. Right? So really you need a critical mass. You need a group of people to accomplish real change, and that's Israel. B'nai Israel. You have to be a group. That's who we stand with. Right? The people that we're connected to, the people that we're a part of, who we stand with. Because there has to be a critical mass to transform the world. And that's really the job of the Jew, is to transform the whole planet, transform ourselves, and transform the world. Right? It's a double thing. It's not enough just to change ourselves, and it's not enough just to change the planet. We have to change both. And we change ourselves through changing the planet, and we change the planet through changing ourselves. It's a reciprocal process. Which is why we have so many environmental concerns and all kinds of things in the Torah. It's amazing to see green space. I mean, I say that as an environmental concept in Spanish. Are you aware of that phrase, green space? Having parks and things. But we have a Torah commandment, a green space, a commandment around the Levitical cities to create a certain amount of green space that can't be touched for the sake of beauty. Right? So we have environmental concerns. We have all kinds of things that have to do with giving to the world and also changing ourselves in the Torah. But how do we do it? How do we, as a group, change the world? And that's where the last name comes. The last name is Yeshurun, which actually only appears three times in the whole Tanakh. It's not a name that's often used. But it is the way, according to our Pirush, that we affect the world. And that's through being Yashar, straight, right? Unlike, let's say, oak trees grow with all kinds of branches going in different directions, right? So what do we sing on Shabbat? Tzadik katamar yifrach. The tzadik, the righteous person, blossoms like the palm tree, right? Palms grow straight up with no branches that divert their energy in any direction. They're straight. But do you have palm trees here?
Yes.
You don't have hurricanes here, right? I'm sure you've seen pictures of hurricanes, right? Where, I mean, you watch the videos of hurricanes where the trees bend and sway in the storm. Sometimes they bend all the way down to the ground and they can come back up. They're very flexible, right? So they grow straight. So you could say, why don't you say tzadik ke'erez yifrach? A tzadik grows straight like a cedar tree, which is also nice and straight. They have a few little branches, but mainly straight up, right? Really tall. But they're not flexible at all. So a tzaddik is somebody who's straight, but flexible. You have to be straight, though. Straight is the key ingredient, and that's what Yeshurun is, Yeshar. Right? Yeshar, honest, straight, and true. That's how we affect the world. The more honest our businesses are. Imagine if people would say, I only want to do, for today, people say, I only want a Jewish doctor. You know, I'm the smartest, let's face it. Right, when we first moved to Denver, I had a kid who's had some breathing stresses, and we actually have a famous lung hospital in Denver, National Jewish. So, but I was overwhelmed with my six little children, and my husband was still commuting between New York and Denver, and my son had asthma, and I needed a doctor for him, and my mother called me and said, what can I do to help you? She said, oh, by phone, I could find a doctor for you. I said, here's our insurance, if you could just call around, find a doctor that takes our insurance, that's taking new patients, that would be a huge help. So she calls around, she calls me back a few days later, and she gives me three doctors' names. They were all non-Jewish names. I was like, I want a good doctor. How can you offer me three specialists and none of them are Jewish? I'm used to New York where all the top docs are Jewish. And I really wanted a Goldstein, a Feinberg, a whatever, a farm, somebody. But not Indian doctor, not an Irish doctor. No offense to the other nations. They could also be doctors, but we like smart and we like Jewish doctors. But wouldn't it be great if somebody would also say, I only want a Jewish lawyer, not because he's so smart, because he's so honest. I know I can totally count on a Jew. He will never cheat me in business. We're not there yet. We should be there. It's our goal. But it should be that people seek us out because they know we are so straight. Straight is something that every nation can see. You don't have to say, oh, you know, what is chesed? How do you define it? What is tzedakah? How do you define it? Is it charity? Is it justice? Is it righteousness? Straight, every nation has the same definition. Everybody can see it. You don't have to be educated to see straight when you see it. Right? You know that that's honest and straight. So that's the pathway through which our light shines in the world. That's how we will be able to transform other nations. So that's really what a real Jew is, defined by Yonah, somebody who has awe and respect for Hashem, the creator of everything, but somebody who embodies each one of these names, somebody who knows how to stand alone, somebody who knows what they stand for, somebody who knows how to join together with the rest of the Jewish people, and somebody who can be straight and honest and true to shine a light into the world. So that's the first thing that we could get from the book of Yonah, is really kind of a definition of a Jew. Yeah. Yes.
So it's really impressive to see that at the beginning he knows what the right thing is, and he's running away from it, and he's running away from it, but at the end he does it.
Absolutely. Perfect segue. Because if the class is Real Jew, Real You, we're into the Real You now, right? So what can the book of Jonah teach us about the real you? So the answer is, there is a real you, and you can't run away from it. No matter what, you could run, you could be swallowed by a fish. According to the Midrash, you could be spit up by that fish and swallowed by another fish and try to run away from your mission. But there is a real you, and you can't run away from it. It's not possible. We know from the book of Esther, when Esther has the opportunity to go and speak to the king, and she's not quite sure. So Mordechai tells her, Esther, look. He's trying to give her a pep talk, really. But this is the weirdest pep talk on the planet. He says, Esther, the Jews are going to be saved no matter what you do. This is about you. Do you want to be the star or not? Because for sure the Jews are going to be saved. That's not the question. The question is, who do you want to be? But this is different, right? So Hashem can send a savior however he wants. Hashem could send a message to the non-Jews of Tarshish through anybody on the planet. But he wanted Yonah. It was not Yonah's option. You can't run away from your job. You could try. You could jump into the ocean and be swallowed by a fish. But if it's your job, you're doing it. Hashem's in charge of that. It's not an option. So he didn't get the choice. Esther got the choice. But if that's really your job, it's not really your option. You do have to do it. You could choose if you do it well or not well. You could choose if you're angry about it or not. But there is a real you there that needs to be accessed. So we can learn from Yonah this first thing, and that's this is one reason why we read the book of Yonah and Yom Kippur, to say, you can't run and you can't hide. Hashem's in charge of everything, underwater, over water, on land, off land, whatever happens. You have a job, you have to do your job. Hashem arranges the circumstances. You get to pick your attitude. You get to pick what you desire. But you don't get to pick the circumstances of your life. You don't get to pick how beautiful, how smart, how healthy, which century you're born into, which country you're born into, which type of parents you have or siblings. None of that is up to you. But what you do with it is up to you. And that's all that's up to you, your attitude and your desire. That's it. So let's look at Yonah. First of all, his desire is, no, I'm not interested. And Hashem still says, you're going to do it. But how much he desires and what his attitude is, that's where his reward and punishment, all that stuff comes in. But that he's going to do it, that's not the question. So one reason why we read it is the real you is not something you can actually evade. But you could step into it more. Let's look at Yonah. Who knows what Yonah's last name is? He doesn't really have a last name, but his full name. Yonah who?
Hanavi.
Okay, Hanavi, right? That's like other Hanavi last names. I like to say Moshe Rabbeinu and the whole Rabbeinu family, or Avraham Avinu and the whole Avinu family, right? But he actually has a name. He's Yonah ben Amittai. What does Amittai mean? What's the root of Amittai? Emet, Emet. He's Jonah, the son of truth. Right? So truth is really part of Yonah's essence. That's why his whole name is there. It didn't have to be there. Not everybody gets a last name in the Torah, but he did, right? So he's Yonah ben Amittai. That must be something special about him. So as you know, the story progresses, and he runs, and he hides, and he gets swallowed by the fish and spit back out. And then he finally takes on the mission reluctantly. He goes to the city of Tarshish, and Hashem tells him what to say. In another 40 days, the city's going to be overturned, right? And he misunderstands the words, thinking that it means destroyed. But actually, Hashem just said overturned. And he goes and gives the prophecy. We know through Midrashim that the king of Nineveh, do you know who he's the reincarnation of? I heard one person say it. That's good. Paro, right. He's the reincarnation, or maybe not even the reincarnation. Maybe Pharaoh just lived a long time, and he's actually the same guy. That's possible, too, right? So Pharaoh, what do we know about Pharaoh? He understands Hashem, right? He got it. Took a lot of hinting, right? Did not get it right away. The little thick-skinned. But after 10 whole plagues, he got it. So when Yonah comes to Nineveh and says, Hashem says something, that king says, I know who you're talking about, and I don't really want to go through that again, so I think I will listen and do tshuva immediately, which is what happens. The entire city does tshuva immediately, right? And so it's not overturned, is it? Well, it is. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But first, let's talk about that right now. It's not overturned. Hashem said the city's going to be overturned, right? So Yonah's thinking, like, stone, flip the whole thing over, crush everybody, right? But no, in fact, people flipped. That's what kapara is. It means to cover or transform or turn over or flip it around, right? A kofer be'ikar, it's the same root, is kapara, right? Kofer be'ikar is somebody who denies a principle of Hashem. Right, somebody, and actually that turned into South African slang. Are there any South Africans here? A very bad word in South African. Like, as an American, I can't say, I don't know if you know, but I won't say it, I can't say the N-word. It's not a word I can say in English. I was raised never to call anybody that word. I can't even say it, right? So in South Africa, the same word I could say, because it's not my language, right? But they call them Kaffirs. Right? Kaffir is a bad thing, but it comes from, it's a derogatory term for a black person, as a Kaffir. But it comes from being a heathen, comes from kofer be'ikar. It comes from somebody who denies the truth. That's where that word comes from in South African. So that's the opposite of, it's what it means really is the opposite. Kapara means you should flip it over. So the city was overturned because everybody did tshuva. Right? They flipped their lives around. The whole city was overturned through kapara. They got kapara for what they did. They did tshuva. They left behind their past. They transformed themselves into a new future. They got kapara, so the city wasn't destroyed. It was just overturned. And not overturned physically, overturned spiritually. And Yonah's pretty mad about it, right? I'm sure you remember the story, but I'll read you the end, because he's really angry. On Yom Kippur, what's one of the main things we say again and again and again? We say the Yud Gimel Midot Tarachamim, right? The Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Vachanun, Erach Apayim Rav Chesed VeEmet, right? Does that ring a bell? I'm sure you've heard it. I'll say it again so you can hear the rhythm. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum Vachanun, Erech Apayim Rav Chesed VeEmet. Okay? So now that you heard that, Yonah is really mad at God and he yells at him. And this is what he says when he's yelling. V'yitalel el Hashem v'yamar. Ana Hashem. Hello, Zed Divrei Ad Hayuti Ad Ad Matai. I'm so mad at you. That's what I want. I want that. There you go. Underline. Next time you guys are giving a speech, underline what you want. Where is it? Right here. Yeah, it is. It's in the puzzle. Ki Yadati. I knew it. He says to God, I knew you were this type. Ki ata kel chanun v'rachum, erach apayim v'rav chesed v'nichum al hara. Right? You're not a God of truth, like it says in the Pasuk. You're a God who's nichum al hara. You change your mind. You're a mind-changing God. You're not a God of truth. He's so angry. He uses that quote that we say in Yom Kippur, right? He said, I knew it. You're Kel Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim Rav Chesed V'Nichum Al Hara. You change your mind and don't go flipping over cities when you said you were going to. And he is mad, right? So now, God teaches him a lesson. And it's the weirdest lesson. Right? Yonah goes off. First of all, Yonah says, I'm so mad, kill me now. I don't want to live being this mad. Just kill me now. But God doesn't. Right? So he lets him sleep the night. And the next day, he makes it really hot. And he grows a gourd with huge leaves that grow over him and shade him. And Yonah says, it's cooler. And then the next day, he wakes up in the morning. It's nice and hot again. And Yonah says, I don't have to worry. I have my shade, and God sends a little worm to eat the tree, the plant, and it withers, and then Yonah says, I'm so hot, kill me now. And God says, wait a second, you care about a plant, and I shouldn't care about this city of Tarshish that has 600,000 people and cattle? And that's the end of the story. What kind of question is that? What is going on here? It's so weird, right? So we have to look, and this is Torah that I learned from Rabbi David Foreman. So he says, what is going on here? You have to look at what is Yonah saying. He's so angry. And he's saying you're not a God of truth. But really, we might think that in Yom Kippur, we ourselves ask God to look the other way. Right? What do we say? Please, Hashem, don't look at what I did. I'm really nervous. I did a lot of bad stuff. Don't judge me harshly for what I did. Please, Hashem, get up off of your Kisei Hadin, your throne of justice, and please go over to your Kisei Arachamim. Sit down in your throne of mercy and judge me from there. So if we would ask an earthly judge to judge us from the throne of mercy, really what we're saying is just turn a blind eye. If anybody knows Yiddish, Binish Bisnvik, right? Don't see what I did. Right? Just don't look. Only look at the good part of me. Don't look at the bad part of me. But that's not truth. But we can't really ask God to suspend truth when he looks at us. He's a God of truth. He's Kel Emet. Right? So how can we say, don't look at the whole of me? So we're not actually saying that. What we're saying is, look at me from a different perspective. So Rabbi Foreman teaches, what is the question that Din asks? And how is the question of justice of Din different than the question of rachamim, judging through rachamim? How is it a different question that's still true? Right? So the question that Din, the justice, asks is, what have you done? What have you done? Right? I'm judging you based on what you have done. That's Din. Right? But that's a scary way to be judged, because we all know, we don't even know everything we've done, but we all know that we've done stuff that we don't want Hashem to judge us on. So we ask him to ask a different question. Question of truth. The question of rachamim. What is the root of the word rachamim? Rechem. Reish, chet, mem. Rechem. What's a rechem? A womb. Right? A womb. If a fertilized egg presents itself to the womb has to ask it a question, right? It can't ask about its history, though, because it doesn't have a history. So the question cannot be, what have you done? Because it's done nothing. It was just created that second, and now the womb has to decide, should I let you live inside me, and shall I invest in you? Shall I give you all my nutrients and my pain and discomfort for 9 months? Should I nurture you and let you live inside me or not? Right? So the womb has to make that decision. But it can't make the decision based on what have you done. It asks a different question. The question is, who can you become? Right? Who can you become? What is your future? Who can you become? That is the question of rachamim. Right? Who can you become? And it's a question of emet. And that's something that Yonah did not understand. Right? He thought, it's only emet if you ask Din, what have you done? So Hashem grew the vine over him and then took it away. And Yonah was so mad that he took it away that Hashem said to him, you care about a vine that had no history at all. You didn't invest in it, and it wasn't even there. It was here one day and then gone. It had no past. And you're upset that that disappeared? And I shouldn't care about something I did invest in? All these people, and even animals, even something so low, but I invested in them. I love them. I care about them. It's my investment. I see that they can become something. It's worth it to me to give them life. So that's really the answer, is that truth is resolved here in seeing that the question is, who can you become? And that is really the question of Yom Kippur. We have this week to take to make a transition between Din and Rachamim. So on Rosh Hashanah, we are judged based on Din. It's Yom HaDin. What have you done? And it's written up in the book. And then we have this pregnancy week where we can do Teshuvah, where we can completely transform it, where we can have a conversation with Hashem and regret what we did, and say I'm sorry, and promise not to do it again, and to make a plan not to do it again. Take it upon ourselves to transform it. We flip it over. And so instead of it being a hole in our road of life, it gets flipped, actually, into a merit. It turns into fuel to catapult us into a future based on the power of our past. So we take what we have done and transform it into fuel, into who we can become. And that's what Yom Kippur is about, that we hope we can stand on Yom Kippur and say, Hashem, I have changed. I am not the same person I was on Rosh Hashanah. I am not the same person I was last year. I have a future ahead of me that's worth it for you to invest in. I can become somebody great, and I need this year to do it. Step by step. It's important to go step by step. We may feel a little disappointed in ourselves when we look at last year, when we tried the same, and it could be like we're trying to pull a wool over God's eyes. We wear white and try to look all holy and pure and clean, and, right? But it's not trying to trick. It's really trying to trick us, you know, trick ourselves, get ourselves into the mood, right? It's very important to realize, and I learned this sentence from Rabbi Meyer, who's quoting Bill Gates, who probably was quoting somebody else, but it's a great thing to understand. We often overestimate what we can accomplish in a year. But we often underestimate what we can accomplish in a decade. We overestimate what we can accomplish in a year and underestimate what we can accomplish in a decade. So we want to work piece by piece, by piece by piece, and soon we'll get there. It's not going to be probably next year. We're not going to be fabulously different next year. We might be a lot different. But in a decade, we probably will be, or we certainly could be, fabulously different. Think about the difference between you now and you 10 years ago. You're really different. And 10 years before that, there's a lot of transformations that have happened during this time. If you proactively direct those transformations, you can really create the most amazing you in a decade or less. But take your time, grow, and chip away at it. Start by making a desire, and then pick something tiny that you want to take upon yourself. You can pick bigger things that you want to work on too, but pick one tiny thing to take upon yourself during the Ne'ilah service of Yom Kippur. It's called a Ne'ilah Kabbalah, a Ne'ilah receiving, something that you want to do during the Ne'ilah, right? So you think about it this week, write it down on an index card, and bring it with you to shul. Yom Kippur is the only time that we have five Shemoneh Esrei's, five tefillot, five davenings. The weekdays we have three, Shabbos and Yom Tov we have four, we add on Musaf, and for Yom Kippur we add on a fifth one that goes into the core of our neshama, that's Ne'ilah. As the gates are locking up, we have access to the inner core of our being, and that's the time to plant a seed that will grow throughout the year. But a seed, not a whole tree. Plant a seed. Pick something small that you know you can do, that you accept upon yourself to do. So let's say you don't keep kosher right now, and you want to start keeping kosher. Don't say, I will keep kosher. That's not your Ne'ilah Kabbalah. Your Ne'ilah Kabbalah could be, I will no longer eat shellfish. Something small that you can absolutely commit to. Let's say you want to start davening Shacharit every day. Don't say, I'm going to daven Shacharit every day for Ne'ilah. You can still make that a plan. But in Ne'ilah, just say, I will say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad before I have breakfast. Period. One thing that for sure you can do. Something, think about it, but hopefully it will be something that will help tip you into the goal that you want. Something that you can do on a regular basis that's strong and important for you, that will help flip your energy into the direction that you want to go. Write it down on a card, bring it with you to shul, so that you can say that in Ne'ilah, just say, Hashem, I take upon myself to do this, and make that promise, really. You can say glean enter if you want, but you're taking it upon yourself. And then keep that card with you, keep it in your wallet, or keep it in your sitter, someplace where you'll see it pretty regularly, whether it's daily or weekly, it'll just, sometimes you can just put it in the bottom of your purse or in your pocket, so it'll pop up every once in a while to remind you that's what you took upon yourself. And you'll see how it grows over the year. You'll see how that little seed that you plant in the Ne'ilah will start to blossom, make little leaves and branches and roots, and by the time you get to the next Yom Kippur, it will be much bigger, and you'll be able to take on something else. Of course, you can work on other projects, but just think about the tiny little baby step you want to take to grow into that amazing you that for sure you can be. And remember, you can't run and you can't hide. You just get to pick your attitude about who you really want to be, how big do you really want to be, what do you really want to accomplish. You can accomplish a lot. So Hashem loves you. Hashem wants you to grow. Hashem supports you in your venture. Hashem will get up off his Kisei Hadin and move over to the Kisei Rachamim and judge you based on who you can be. But it's up to us to take this week and make sure that we shift our energy so that our past becomes fuel for our future and not baggage for our future. So, any questions?
Gavala, yeah, can be something working about doing though.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But make it small. Don't say, I'm always going to be nice. Or even, I'm always going to be honest. But you might want to say, I will always pay this bill before I pay anything else. Or something like that. I will always make sure I take off 10% and I'll open a separate account. Or whatever it is. You know, something that you know for sure you can do that, like, should be small. Yes, it for sure can be on Midot. Absolutely. Whatever you want to tip, something that you're working on that you want to help tip in the year. Something small that will help tip something big. Who else has questions? Nothing? Not one single question? Fabulous. Okay, so now, yeah? Yes. Yeah, you.
I have one question, just translating. It says in the Rosh Hashanah of this week, he told me, that says Yeshurun, and says that it became bigger or...
Became fat and kicked.
What does it mean?
I don't know. I really should learn that pasuk, but it says it became fat and kicked. And kicked, right? Rebellious, something about rebellious.
So the whole Am Israel that he is referring to,
It would be a good question to ask Rabbi Palti when he comes back. Sorry to put you on the spot, Rabbi. So I'll just say, as somebody who loves to learn, I love to learn, and I have not yet learned enough. And sometimes it's particularly embarrassing for me, especially when Christian converts ask me questions and they know Pesukim so well they don't even quote them. They'll say to me something like, you know, it says in Psalm 138, verse 8, something that really compares to Shemot, to Exodus 13:22. And I was wondering what your thoughts are on that. I'm not quite sure, actually. That's extra embarrassing. But I'm still growing and learning, and unfortunately...
I'm sorry, I was just trying to...
No, no, it's fine. It's fine. The only reason why I'm saying is that we all have room to learn and grow. And I'm just telling you, I also have room to learn and grow. So I'm hoping that I'm going to get much more comfortable with Tanakh, and I should have learned the Parsha of the Shavuot this week already so I could explain that, but I didn't yet, so... I'm still trying to think about what my Ne'ilah Kabbalah will be, but a few years ago I did, wasn't my Kabbalah, but I did do Shnayim Mikra Be'achat Targum for the year. I read the Parsha in Hebrew twice and in English once, every week for the year, almost all the year, and it really helped. So I'm thinking I might do that again this year, and if I would have taken that on already, I would have known the answer, but I didn't yet, so hopefully by next year I will.
Keep the question.
Right, keep the question and ask me next year.
Maybe in Spanish.
Pardon?
Maybe in Spanish.
Maybe in Spanish, right. I could do the Targum in Spanish, maybe. That's a good idea. I'll have to ask Yapo what's the Spanish Targum. Maybe you have a good one for me. Anything else? Okay, great. Everybody should have a Shana Tova Metuka. Grow and help others grow. Be inspired and inspire others and create a wonderful, fabulous year for yourself, for your family, for Klal Yisrael, and for the whole world.
Amen.